Amen. You can be seated. My name is Luke. I'm the youth leader here at Heartland. Just want to welcome everybody here this morning. We got a pretty full house this morning. So if it's your first time, we'd like you to just raise your hand. We have a gift for you, a guest bag. It's got a Bible in it. And we'd just like to give that to you as a gift for being here this morning. And we know with our baptisms this morning, we may have some guests for that. And if you're here for that, we welcome you. If you're just here, hello? There we go. Okay. Seems like every week for the last several weeks, I get up here, I welcome people, and I try to explain that this is, you know, we have a unique service for some reason. We have a graduation service, or we have it's Mother's Day, or we have, and I've just gotten to the point now, I think this is another unique Sunday. We have baptisms. We're going to have a shield ceremony. Every Sunday is unique here, so if this is your first time or your 50th time, the service is going to be a little different. We've got different things going on. First up here, we have our baptism service, so I'm going to let Pastor Brian take over and that, and then Mitch Newland's going to have a shield ceremony for us. So thank you for being here this morning.
Welcome to HBF. It is so good to see you guys. We are going to celebrate one of the two ordinances that is given to the church. And that first ordinance is baptism. And baptism does not save anybody. It's the first act of obedience. It's a identification with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. The people that are coming, we have three candidates this morning, have already trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they did that, the Spirit of God indwelt them. That's called the baptism of the Spirit. So the day that they trusted Christ, they were in him and he is in them. And so now they are one with him. So we come and celebrate the first act of obedience by this ordinance called believer's baptism. The second ordinance we celebrated a few weeks ago is the Lord's Supper. And so this is a great testimony. You're going to see three messages of changed lives, people that have come to faith in Christ and called upon his name to be saved, and he has quickened their soul through the power of his Spirit. So we're excited to celebrate these baptisms this morning. Our first candidate is James De Leon. He's going to come and he's going to share a testimony, and then we're going to baptize him. Watch out. There you go. Don't get it wet. So James, step over here under the mic. There you go, buddy.
Hi. My name is James De Leon. I used to live in Guatemala. I always wanted to learn more about God. So when I came here to HBI, I got more involved. So I'm happy that I got saved and that today baptized.
Very good. Good job, James. I asked him, I said, "You going to speak today?" He says, "Yes." He goes, "But I'm not going to share all my testimony." I was like, "Okay." So praise the Lord. Well, James, we had to put him first because of the shield ceremony. So we're excited about your obedience and calling on the name of the Lord, brother. So, James, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me back up. If you die today, do you know if you spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of his glory. Our next candidate is Gracelyn Laverne, and she's going to preach a 3-point sermon. No. Gracelyn, if you die today, do you know that you spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. My sister, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next candidate is Megan Wanhala. Take your time.
Yep.
All right. Megan, it's good to have you here. Megan came in a few weeks ago to our Next Steps meeting, and we visited together, and she was going to join the church, but you kind of got stuck on that testimony, didn't
you?
So we took care of that, and so she trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did you want to share anything?
No, I'm good.
Okay. Well, Megan, if you die today, do you know for sure that you spend eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. My sister, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. It's been done as the Lord commanded. Thanks. All right, good morning. Am I on there, Ron? Okay. So, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mitch Newland. I have the pleasure of leading the children's ministry here at HBF and been doing that for a few years now. And every year in June is when we promote kids up. And what that means is when your kid ages out of a certain class, they move to the next class in the hallway. But there's a special time that is hard for all of us teachers, and it is when I think I have most of them up here. They've got a few mingled in that aren't the right age, but that's all right. We have fifth graders that move into sixth grade. And those children move out of the E-wing, the elementary wing over here, and they move into the student ministry, so into the youth trailers. And it's a very significant time in their life, and it's a hard time for all the teachers who've watched them grow up and see them finally leave the classroom to go with the older kids. So every year what we do is called a shield ceremony. And what I've done is I have handmade custom shields for each of the kids that move up. And it has a line of a poem, one of my favorite poems on the back of it from C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to China and Africa. And it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then it has a little note from my wife, Jody, and I. But one of the things we do is we bring them up here. So sorry to delay things for you guys today, but this is mostly for them. Hopefully you'll benefit from it as well. But it is a charge that I give from the Word of God to these children as they move into the next stage of their life and the next stage of classes here at HBF. So first off, I'd like to read this poem by C.T. Studd and hopefully give James some more time to get in here as he's drying off. So this poem goes, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days, I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So I love that poem by C.T. Studd. If you don't know who he is as a missionary, I highly encourage you to study him out. One of my favorite things about him is he served the Lord faithfully his entire life after he was saved, and he wrote one book, and it was about 17 pages, and it was talking about how weak Christians are and how they need to go to the mission field. So it's really cool, and it's encouraging, and he has a lot of poetry in there as well. So with that, Steve, could you grab me a bottle of water? I don't think there's one up here. Thank you. So I want to give this charge to you guys that are sitting up here, those of you fifth graders moving into sixth grade. Thank you. Sorry, guys, my mouth is super dry today.
unlike the air, it has been super humid, so drying these shields has been quite difficult. So, those of you, there's James. Good job. You made it on time. All right, so I want to go over five men in the Bible who were young, not men really, they were youth at their age when they went through these things in their life. And the first person I want to talk about is Daniel and his purposed heart. And then I'll talk about Samuel and his obedient heart, Josiah and his tender heart, David and his courageous heart, and finally Timothy and his faithful heart. So I want to start with Daniel. We heard that he had a purposed heart. In Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Most of you guys probably have heard this story in our classes at some point or another. And you have heard about how Daniel was taken into Babylon and they were trying to be fed the king's meat to strengthen them up like the other children that they took. But they did not want to violate the law of the Lord, and they chose to have the pulse rather than the meat. And with that pulse, they were expected that they would get weaker. But after 10 days, it was found that they were stronger. In Daniel 1:17, we see a mention of their age. And it says in 1:17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom." So they chose to obey the Lord, and God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And then in Daniel 1:19 through 20, it says, "And the king communed with them." So this brought them before the king. "And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, because there was none other like them. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." So because they chose to be obedient to the Lord, it allowed them to be wiser and have more understanding of things, 10 times such as those around them. And that is possible with you guys as you guys study the Word and as you guys grow in your faith. And as we see many of you follow the Lord in obedience, we can see that in your lives. In Proverbs 22:29, it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings." He shall stand before kings. We see here with Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood before the king because of their faithfulness and because of their purposed heart that they chose not to defile themselves, right? In scripture it says, "When sinners entice thee or encourage thee, consent thou not," right? To not follow them. That is what Daniel and his friends purposed in their hearts to do. And I hope you guys do as well. Secondly, we have Samuel and his obedient heart. In 1 Samuel 3:16 through 18, it says, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.'" So if you guys remember, Eli wasn't a very good prophet, was he? And Samuel shows up young, and the Lord's speaking to him. And Eli wants to know what the Lord is saying to him. "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him." And if you guys remember, it wasn't anything good for Eli, right? It was nothing good for him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Samuel was tested here on whether he would actually say what the Lord was saying to him, because he was afraid to say it to Eli, right? That's the man in charge. He doesn't want to say that. But it is the word of the Lord. And he was obedient to the Lord, and he was obedient to Eli. Even though he wasn't a good leader, he was obedient to him to do what he said. And we need to be like that. We need to be obedient to those above us, whether we agree with them or not. We need to serve the Lord faithfully and be obedient to him first, and also to those he's placed over us. Next, I want to talk about Josiah. He had a tender heart, right? A tender heart. 2 Kings 22:19-20 says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. So we see young Josiah, who became king. Does anybody remember how old he was? 8, right? And then he grew and found the word later in his life and followed the Lord obediently, although he had parents who were not faithful. But it was because he was tender and he was humble. And one of the things that I've taught the kids over the years is that humility is not comparing yourself to the other people around you and thinking of yourself less than them. It's putting ourselves in a proper position before a holy God and being humbled by him every day. And Josiah kept himself that way, humbled before the Lord. And he was tender. And because of that, God helped him. And then we have one of the grandfathers of Josiah. We have David. Most of us know this story in 1 Samuel 17. It says, "And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." Because of who? Because of Goliath, right? "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Right, we see David fighting a lion and a bear and eventually Goliath, right? Because he was obedient and because he was faithful and because he was courageous, because he knew who fought for him. He had experience with that. And one thing to note here is Goliath, right, was a man of war from his youth, right? You guys can be men of war from your youth as well, right? But not for the enemy, for the living God, just like David was. In Acts 13:22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Right? That is who we want to be like David, who was a man after God's own heart, to fulfill all the will of the Lord. And then lastly, we have Timothy and his faithful heart. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And then 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Our prayer for you guys is that you would have unfeigned faith like Timothy. Because like many of these men who we spoke about, like David and Josiah and many others in scripture, they were courageous men, they were valiant men, they did lots of things for the Lord. But a lot of them you see at times in their life, they fail. And ultimately the one thing that we need most of all is faithfulness. We need to be faithful. Like Timothy was, from his youth, he knew the word because his family taught it to him, his mother and his grandmother. And he walked in that word and he had unfeigned faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And you can increase your faith through your reading in the word of God. So if you notice the pattern here, we see lots of talking about hearts, right? Because it is the most important part of our body. And we need to bear our shield to protect the tender parts of us. Ironically, I have five men listed here, and five in the Bible is often correlated with grace and with death, right? We need to die to ourselves and the desires of our own heart, and we need to follow God's heart. And ultimately, we can follow that through Christ, who was the grace given to us. But in Ephesians 6, we see the whole armor of God, right? You guys remember the whole armor of God? So it says in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, right? Above all the parts of the armor, the most significant piece is the shield. And the reason I believe this is for is out of Jeremiah 17:9-10, it says, the heart is deceitful above some things, right? It's above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do not let your heart deceive you, right? Have your heart set on the Lord and protect it from the wiles of the devil. Protect yourself from what will come after your heart. Because the world, your flesh, and the devil are all after your hearts. And you guys have to do everything that you can to guard it. He's going to use your enemies or your foes, right? The bad guys. He's going to use sometimes your friends to attack your heart. And even at sometimes he may use your own family to attack your heart. But no matter what comes, the thing about a shield is it is your choice to pick it up and bear it or not. It is your choice to wear it. Knowing that attacks will come, you can choose to put it down or you can choose to pick it up. And our hope is that this shield will be a token, a landmark in your guys' lives to remember to bear your shield and to keep it because attacks will come. I want to end with a charge that David gave to his son Solomon. In 1 Kings 2:3-4, it says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God." So whose charge is it? The Lord thy God, right? It's his charge. "To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way," right? Be diligent to your way. Take heed to it. "To walk before me in truth with all their," but you can't guess what it says, "heart, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." But in your own heart, God will prosper you and he will work through you if you allow him to, if you walk before him with all your heart and all your soul. And our hope is that this will be a reminder for you guys, a landmark in your life to remember back to and to keep with you, to remember to bear your shield and protect your heart. And church, for you guys to remember to pray for these children. This is a moment in time for us to see that there's a lot going on over here in the E-Wing, right? There's a lot of souls over here in the E-Wing, and there's a lot of things happening. And there's a war going on, and the enemy desires the hearts of the children. And we need to be protecting them as well by teaching them the Word of God so that they can bear their shields. So I charge you guys, church, to be praying for these children, to keep your eyes on them, to engage with them when you can, help them and encourage them. But ultimately, this charge is for you guys that are moving up. Right? Things are, right now your brain is going from mushy to more concrete, right? And you're starting to think clearly and you kind of understand things more. And things will tempt you and things will entice you. But I want to encourage you one last time to have a purposed heart for the things of the Lord, to be obedient to his word, to have a tender heart that's humble and that admits when it's wrong and corrects itself, but to not be scared of the enemy, but to have a courageous heart like David, but ultimately to be faithful. Be faithful to the family that the Lord has given you, but also be faithful to him and following him in obedience. So with that, I'm going to call each of you up one at a time. And you guys are going to come up, get your shield from me, and you're going to come stand over here in a line. Okay? All right. I think some of them aren't here. But first off, looks like we got James Daly on. Come on up, James. You guys can applaud him as they come up. There you go, buddy.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Benjamin Martin, where you at? Come on up, buddy. All right. Mason Newland, come on up. Caden Brown. Is Carson Anderson here today? I don't know if he was up here. Okay. Lucas Pugh. There you go, man. Meredith Blowers. There you go, Meredith. Drake Conran. There you go, man. And then Michael Hacklick. Come on up, buddy.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. And is Everett Holbrook or Caden Thornburg here today? don't think I saw them. Okay, we got two more. So there's a total of 11 kids moving up this year into sixth grade. So, Nick, where you at? Good luck. And our hope is that we've prepared them well for the next season of their life and helping them as they grow in the Word. And as you've seen, a lot of them have already followed the Lord in obedience and been saved and gotten baptized. But these are your 2026 Mighty Warriors. So. You guys can go that way. James, go ahead and lead them down. All right, Brian, off to you.
Alright, well welcome again to HBF. It's so good to see and rejoice in what God's doing in the next generation. And, when I think about these young people and their parents and all that entails, it does remind me that we need to make sure that we do pray for these that are in this season of life. And it is exciting to see 11 go up into junior high. So be praying for the junior high and high school. We just recently were able to divide those up. And I'd pray someday we can go back to where we have a middle school, junior high, and a high school. That's what I prefer in time. But we're thankful for what we do have. So we're so thankful for God's work in that generation. And that is, it's not just the future, it's the now. When we started when HBF got started in 02, the high school ministry used to be called Storm. And it was today's other, it stood for students or today's other reconciling ministers. And the point of that was just to point out that a lot of times we look at kids like the future, but in reality, they're in the battle today. And the devil's actively trying to steal and kill and to destroy the youth of our nation and our families, as we know. And so when we say, hey, let's pray for these, let's support these, let's invest in these, we're not kidding, because we really have a good crop of young people and we're thankful for them. And we got to get from where they, we protect them to where they stand in the gate and protect us. Now, that is the mission of the Bible, right? That's why God blesses the fruit of the womb. It is His reward. And eventually, these need to meet with the enemies at the gate. And so we're praying that God continues to do that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to move right on into the message this morning from Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick up, if you're joining us this morning, and maybe first time to be at our church was last week in the park. We're glad that you are here today in the physical location here at HBF. We're glad that you're joining us. We're going to be in the book of Mark chapter 1, which if you've got a guest Bible or have a Bible in the seat rack near you, will be on page 1324. And if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus has been there. I talked about how Jesus has been there, and I pointed out several things, that he was obedient at his baptism, and he was affirmed by the Father. He knows what it's like to be called the beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. But we also saw that he was appointed and acquainted with what it means to have to obey the Father, face temptation. In Mark 12, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we see Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and nights and tempted of Satan at every turn. But praise God, he was successful. And in his victory, we find our victory over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So I could have just said it that short last week, but it took me longer. But anyway, so we are beloved, and we are thankful because Jesus is beloved and victorious. So we left off celebrating Jesus' sufficiency last Sunday. This morning, I want to examine Jesus' timing. And so if you have your text, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we're going to pick up the text right there. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Note that, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and the time we have remaining, we pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application and living of the Word of God. We thank you for these that have lifted up their voices in praise today. Lord, your name is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Thank you for allowing us to join in the heavenly chorus, Lord. And we are also thankful for these that have followed baptism, representing angels that have rejoiced in heaven after these have called upon your name. And Lord, we're thankful for the shield ceremony and what that represents to the parents, to this local church, to our community, to our society, the potential standing here in just these 11 children. Reminds me of the 11 disciples that were left after Jesus' resurrection. I pray, God, you use these in a mighty way above what we could ask or think to impact this world with the gospel before you come and catch us away. And Heavenly Father, we now look at this passage and pray, God, as we consider what Jesus Christ is doing right on time as John is in prison. Lord, I pray, God, you open our eyes and allow us to behold wondrous things from the Word of God this morning that encourage us, that propel us forward in faith, Lord, that bring honor and glory to you at length, because that's what it's all about. We thank you, we praise you, we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus was right on time, right? He's right on time. And sometimes we're like waiting on Jesus and we're like, come on, Lord, now. And there's those times in our life where we just can't seem to wait. But you know what? God's always on time, even when it doesn't seem to match our time. Later in the ministry of Jesus, you'll remember the time that Jesus Christ was going to go visit Lazarus. And that was all out of whack. And everybody thought Jesus was not on time. Like, he gets there and Lazarus is dead. And the disciples are thinking it's pointless to go because they're going to kill us anyway. Thomas is like, let's go die. I mean, everything just seemed out of whack. And yet, in reality, it was right on time. It was right on time. And it seemed like a tragedy, but God allowed that to show his power over the grave and the resurrection. So God he's right on time. He's always on time, even if his time doesn't match our time. And so Jesus is on time. The first thing I want to see this morning, if you have outline in front of you, is it was the right time to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was the right time to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The text says there in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The first thing I would point out is that John was imprisoned for preaching the truth. John was in prison for preaching the truth. We know in Luke chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, and many other things in his exhortation preached unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So we understand that there was a season, a time when John was in prison for preaching the truth and really, you know, preaching truth to power. That's a popular phrase in the last, you know, 20 years. So, yeah, this is preaching truth to power. I mean, that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was preaching truth about power, right? Jesus Christ, the power of God is coming. The Messiah is coming on one hand. And then he's going to the local king, Herod, who is really that bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles there in that region. And he's like, hey, by the way, man, this is what the Bible says. What you're doing with your brother's wife is absolutely wrong, among other things, of which we're not even given the details. The history, if you want to, I don't have time this morning, go back and read about this fella and his father. And there's some wickedness going on in that group. There's some messed up folk. I can imagine. I'm sure John had a heyday. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus makes sure that we understand that Herod is called King Herod. He's not just Herod the Tetrarch. What does that mean to us? Well, it means he's literally like a king. That's what his title is. Jesus calls him a king. And resurrected, Herod thinks that Jesus Christ is the resurrected John the Baptist. And so this is important because the wickedness of an earthly king is really revealed in more detail in this same chapter. Later on in Mark chapter 6, if you're turning there, you can turn over to that chapter. Look in verse 14. It gives us a little bit more of a biography of what was really going on at this time, and it kind of gives us a little retrospect on what's happened as Jesus is ministering here. And it says, and King Herod, here he's titled King Herod, heard him, for his name was spread about, for his name was spread abroad. Now this is not John, this is Jesus. So, you know, by this time he's executed John the Baptist. And now here comes this other guy, and he's like, man, this must be John the Baptist. And so it says he's heard of him, because his name had been spread abroad. So he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that this is Elias, or that'd be Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. That was his wife, also the wife of his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. He liked his preaching, right? And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief of state of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of the kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway and with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together, notice this, unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what had done and what they had taught. And so we see here more of a detailed account of how this situation went down with John the Baptist. And I mention that because that's the guy who's running the show. That's the man who's running the local affairs there in Jerusalem, Judea, in that area of Galilee. Galilee is where the disciples are from. We see that Jesus has now entered Galilee. And it's his time to come on the scene in his public ministry. And I tell you what, when you find out that this guy who's been preaching along, been out in the wilderness, preaching down in along the Jordan River, he's calling people themselves. I'm sure there's a lot of people that had a lot of hope. Man, they were getting their hearts right. They were waiting for the Messiah. I mean, they're like getting excited. Like, what's next? Something's going on around here. And then the next thing, they take out John the Baptist and he's in prison. And then eventually he gets killed. I mean, that might kind of be like, wah, 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 you know. But in reality, it was right on time. It seems like there's bad news. John's in prison. But then here comes the good news. Jesus is on the scene, right? John's in prison, and Jesus is on the shores of Galilee. You know, there's a passage, Paul says, the word of God cannot be bound. You can't bind God's word. It is an unstoppable force. And it's not just an it, it's a he. Jesus is the word of God. But he's unstoppable. And so John goes into prison and Jesus is out on the shores of Galilee. We know eventually John's going to be killed and even Jesus is going to be killed and you can't stop that. I mean, even that's not enough. And so it's amazing the power of God. And so this was a great time, talk about timing, for Jesus to share the gospel, the good news in Galilee. Because you can imagine the hearts and the hopes of the people were lifted by the message of John the Baptist, and the average Jew was preparing his heart for the coming Messiah, and we know that they were not certain of what his coming meant, but they all were looking forward to God removing that Roman oppression. And yet it might seem like, well, the Romans are large and in charge. They just took our man, put him in jail. And of course, eventually they kill him, that being John the Baptist. They hear that Herod, who claimed to be friendly to the Jews, yet placated the Romans, had just murdered their prophet. And that had to impact morale. I mean, that had to be kind of like, oh. And when we hear bad news, man, it is a great time to hear good news, isn't it? I mean, that is the best. That's why funerals are such a great... I mean, we're all heavy at a funeral oftentimes, and of course not always. Sometimes we're like rejoicing because people are in heaven. But there's a lot of times we're heavy. There's tragedies that go on in life. Man, those are the best times for the good news. And that's really that's the only thing that's going to overcome death. People just put that off. They don't want to deal with it. And the reality is the message we have is so incredibly powerful. It overcomes death. I mean, and it's true. And so we enter these situations by faith. Jesus comes on the shores of Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. He himself, of course, is the good news. Point B, Jesus, of course, comes into Galilee. That's not a super profound point, but I wanted to put that in there. Because Galilee is an important place. Jesus was his home near Nazareth in Capernaum, where the prophets Jonah and Nahum had hailed. Part of the discussion is, who is Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he John the Baptist resurrected? Is he Elijah? Who is this guy? Well, he's Messiah. He's the one that John said was coming. And it's here that he chooses to make the base camp of his outreach to the nations and ultimately the world, as he's called these Galileans into the ministry. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why didn't he go down to Jerusalem and like say, hey, give me your top Pharisees around here. Hey, Gamaliel, give me your top 10. I'll take those guys. Give me your top 12, Gamaliel. Okay, I'll mix it up. Give me your top 10. I want Gamaliel's Pharisees, and then go over here to the Sadducees. I'll get a couple of liberals just to balance it off. Give me those two, and we'll get this party started. Because these guys all know the Bible, and they can argue with one another, and so on. He didn't do that, did he? He goes out to Galilee, and he picks up these guys that are, well, they're fishermen. And he's going to use them to turn the world upside down. And before we see those he called, let's examine the message that drew them. Because this is really important. There's a lot of debate over this today. I didn't actually realize how much until I put this message together. And didn't change what I was going to say, but it was enlightening to me. Point C, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I had to put the word God in there because there's two different kingdoms you're going to see preached, really three, through the Gospels and the New Testament. The kingdom is the both combined, and they're going to be separated in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And obviously the gospel, the grace of that Paul preached, which included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, was not being preached at this point because Jesus hadn't died. So having said that, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, and it would be very important in the fulfillment of Jesus' earthly ministry and the subsequent ministry later of Paul, who preaches the gospel of grace to the world. And so the Holy Spirit points out that he is preaching specifically the kingdom of God. And this, the distinction here between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, is one of the things that we teach very clearly here in our discipleship 2 process. This isn't really level 1 discipleship. But when we get into a little bit deeper Bible study, this is really an important principle to see as Jesus is presenting himself as king of the kingdom, both of God and heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's important to understand that. And it's defined in Scripture. You don't have to take my word for it. And that is a great thing in a time when you have wicked rulers running the earth. So before we jump into the doctrinal aspects of it, just think about it. It's just good to know that there's a king that shows up and he's preaching the kingdom of God. He happens to be the king of it. It's a spiritual kingdom. But you got this other bozo over here, Herod, who's got John locked up. Things have not been going well. The nation of Israel feels oppressed. They want to have freedom, but they can't seem to find it through political means. Religious means are oppressive. Jesus will later on rebuke the Pharisees for monkeying around with the law to the point to make advantage for themselves and oppressing the elderly and so on and so forth. And so it just seemed like oppression. And then Jesus shows up preaching the kingdom of God. There's something better. There's something better because Jesus is better. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing to bring the good news when you have an opportunity to do it at a time when wicked rulers are running the earth. And what a great time for the good news of the kingdom of God. And beloved, that's just a note. That's why we are so busy right now about preaching the good news. I'm not going to make political commentaries, but I can tell you this. Your hope is not in politics. It cannot be. It has to be in Jesus because he's a better king, man. He's a better ruler. I don't care who you vote for, right or left. Jesus is better, right? And so that's where I put my eggs. So let's examine a couple passages that clearly reveal the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Because this is important to you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Now, again, Jesus is speaking, so if you don't like this, take it up with him. He says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So he answers them with a declaration that the kingdom that you just specifically asked about, the kingdom of God, does not come with observation, meaning you can't see it. That means it's not visible. It's invisible. He goes on to say, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, what is that about? That's a new thought. The kingdom of God is within you. That kind of sounds like Confucius or something. I mean, that's a new thought. And Jesus was dropping a lot of new thoughts, by the way, in his earthly ministry. He's talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, it's not a new thought, but he's dropping some bombs himself. He's like, hey, I baptize you with water, but I have one that's coming that's going to baptize you with what?
Fire.
The Holy Ghost and with fire. You want the Holy Ghost before the fire, let me tell you that. We got people don't know how to rightly divide the words, like, oh, drop the fire, drop them. Like, no, Lord, that's tribulation. Let's not do that. I don't want to be part of dropping the fire. Right? I want to be part of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost indwelling the believer. So he says very clearly here, though, this kingdom it's not visible and it's in you. We just literally celebrated what happens when you call upon the name of the Lord and he comes inside of you, right? You're one with him and he's one with you. And so those things were not fully grasped at that time, but that's where it's all headed. And he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat. This is Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. I didn't give you the reference. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Again, it's not something you physically consume, but righteousness and peace and joy. Where is that found? Oh, very clearly, in the Holy Ghost. It's connected to the Holy Ghost, the invisible person of Christ. Okay, that's pretty clear. It's an invisible kingdom connected to the invisible person of Christ. It is the Holy Ghost that brings us and puts us in you. Okay, so it's clear to see that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature, especially when you contrast it with the earlier definition found of the kingdom of heaven. You say, what definition? Well, look in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, or look on the screen. Matthew 11, 12 and verse 15 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if they will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. Now he's actually speaking of John the Baptist. And he's talking to the nation of Israel. And he's talking about, specifically, the kingdom of what? Heaven. Now when you think about heaven, you and I think about heaven, we think, oh, that's some like, you know, ethereal thought. It's somewhere in the second heaven, third heaven. Well, no, it's very clearly dealing with what God plans to do right here on this planet. And he says, very clearly, he's like, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Why is he telling them that? Because you're looking for Jesus to come. You're looking for your Messiah, and John the Baptist would have sufficed if you would have received him, if you'd received his message. But you didn't. And after you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus here is making a declaration to specifically the nation of Israel in historical context about the kingdom of heaven and how it's suffering violence. So the kingdom of heaven was clearly suffering violence. This is a physical kingdom, not only spoken of in the New Testament there when Jesus showed up, but obviously before with the prophets. It's really the focus of the nation of Israel. That's the lens in which they actually viewed the prophecies. That's why they struggled so much to grab hold of the spiritual aspect of what Jesus Christ was presenting to them. And the fact that he put that ahead because of their cold hearts and their rejection of him really messed a lot of minds up. It took them some time to sort that out. The kingdom of heaven is associated with the violence in the days of John and Jesus. And we know that when Jesus was a young child, the kingdom was so violent, right, that the wise man appeared unto a fellow named Herod. And what'd he do? He slew all the children, two and under, in Bethlehem. Why? Because they were afraid there might be a king born, as the prophecies had said. So this was very, like, tangible at that time. These folks were not playing around. They're executing people over this stuff. And by the way, go preach Jesus in the Middle East and most places today. You'll face some stiff resistance. It's, oh no, I just want it in your heart. Well, that doesn't matter because they know he's the king. Or they don't know he's the king, but either way, they do not want to compete with Jesus of Nazareth and the Lord Jesus Christ who's resurrected. So you can understand, when we talk about violence and taking it by force, I mean literally just the announcement, the proclamation that Jesus is born by three wise men that come from the modern day Iraq region causes the king to go execute babies without blinking an eye. I mean, that's violent. Violent. Yeah, Brian, but I just caught you. Because you just talked about two passages, and one of them says the kingdom of God, and the other one says the kingdom of heaven, so they are the same thing. Man, you are so smart. Because when I look up Matthew 3:2 and read about John the Baptist, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Pastor Brian, when I cross-reference the parallel passage we're looking at this morning in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 12, I see that Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Because in Matthew 4:17, this is what Jesus said. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Uh-oh, what do we do? Well, what we do is we say, praise God. And we keep reading our Bible. Because in both of these passages I just presented you about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you know what's unique about both of them? And Jesus did preach both of those because he's the king of the kingdom. He says they're both at hand. They're both at hand. That's what he just said. The kingdom of God's at hand, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Why? Because the king is present. And he's presenting it, of course, to his own. And he's saying these are at hand. And so your Bible doesn't conflict. It's not contradicting. It's actually pointing out that when Jesus was walking this earth, this kingdom that he was presenting was both spiritual and physical. It was at hand with his presence if they would receive him as the king. Of course, we know they did not. And literally, as he's being crucified, right, they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas as our king, right? That's crazy. Craziness. And so the truth is that the theme of the Bible is the kingdom, and it is clear by what the king himself states that there are two different aspects to the kingdom. One is spiritual and called the kingdom of God. The other is physical and the kingdom of heaven. Now, I can't get into all the details of that. There's D2 for all of that, but that just kind of gives you a Cliff Notes version right from the Bible. And when Jesus, the king of the Jews, walked the planet, he offered both of these kingdoms to the Jews. And this is important insight as the narrative of the New Testament goes forward to the apostles. And as Israel rejects their king and his kingdom, Jesus went forward establishing the kingdom of God, which is spiritual and is in us, while he placed the kingdom of heaven on hold until he removes the church and establishes Israel once again at the end of Daniel's 70th week. And to that statement I just made, you will find a lot of pushback. But if you are going to rightly divide the Word of God, if you're going to rightly apply the Word of God, and you're going to rightly understand the Word of God, that is the only logical thing that makes sense. Else, you will be dragging the church into a physical combat zone. Not to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but to take a kingdom that we've never inherited. And therein lies a doctrinal problem. It's a real doctrinal problem today, and it's in the ether. It's all over the internet. It's in all the podcasts. And it boils down to just basic Bible study and understanding the Word of God in context. So that's why I took some time to talk about it this morning. And this is why Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. He was not just saying it was time, right? He's right on time. But the prophecy concerning his forerunner had been fulfilled. And it was time for him to present the kingdom to Israel and thereby the world. And so in Daniel 2:44, all the way back in Daniel, the Bible says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. We know it. We teach it. We get it in D2, HBI. We lay all this stuff out. Why? Because we know who the king is. We know what his agenda is. We know him. He's literally in me. He's in you if you're born again. And he will literally come back, according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and physically take over the planet. And I would lay odds that most of the kings and the powers of the earth understand and know this narrative that I just gave you. The problem is, we know it's true, and they're hoping it's not. But it is. And that's what the Bible teaches. So in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4, God sent forth his son, right on time, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he wants us in his family. So he's right on time. He's drawn the nation to himself, and he's drawn someone to himself even this morning. So when you hear the gospel, it's important to repent and believe, because when they heard this, that's what they were supposed to do, is repent and believe. And this, in this instance, they're not even talking about baptism. Repent and believe what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And in this case, it's clearly a case of changing what one thought about who Jesus was and believing he was indeed the Messiah. Because repentance is simply a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. And so this gospel, the kingdom of God, is not the same message that Paul was preaching, as Jesus, of course, had not died, been buried, rose again the third day. It's not 1 Corinthians 15. So that is people freak out when I say things like that. But that's clear. It's self-evident in the scripture. But it is obviously moving toward that, so that Paul eventually would be able to preach the gospel that we preach today, the gospel of grace. However, the spiritual nature of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom itself, has the same emphasis for the last 2,000 years of the church age, as Jesus catches up and transitions his perspective to Israel and establishing the kingdom of heaven as he brings in the kingdom at the millennium. So what am I saying there? So there's a time coming when he literally will fulfill those promises to the kingdom of heaven, and that will be given to a nation of Israel. So your Bible lays out Romans 9 through 11 to help us understand all of that, which again this morning I don't have time to really get into. But those promises, when Paul is talking about Israel being restored, it's not a spiritual Israel. He's actually talking about a literal Israel that will be restored. And so the tension today is, well, is Israel today that Israel? Well, that Israel today will eventually be born as a nation, born again, so to speak. But they aren't there yet, right? They have a lot of tribulation to go through before they receive Jesus as their Messiah. That's important because that's practical discussion in the news every day. And it's a lot of stuff out on podcasts. If you have questions about that, you should get involved in our D1, D2, and HBI, and we'll lay all that out for you. The second thing I want you to see, and it's much more practical this morning, is after he goes and he's obviously preaching the kingdom of God, it says, and it was at that point, it says in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He's like, you know what, I'm going to make you something that you're not. Right now you're fishers, but I'm going to complete you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and he went after him. And so here's the points are going to be quick because I got to be done. Jesus is seeking working men. Now you can put these on your feet and keep going. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Jesus chose to walk the shores of Galilee because he knew who he was looking for. Who was he looking for? He was looking for fishermen. He wasn't looking for Pharisees. He wasn't looking for Sadducees. He was looking for some working men. Some men that were casting their nets. And he would take care of their education. He's like, I'll scholarship them. I just need some men that'll go to work. And so he went to the place where he knew where the men were working. These were guys that got up early. They stayed up late. And they knew how to tend to business. They were sensitive to the environment around them. Perfect for fulfilling Scripture. He could have gone to Jerusalem. He could have chose those Pharisees. He could have chose those Sadducees. But instead he went to Galilee and chose some fishermen. These were not men of pedigree. They were not men of education. They were not men of privilege. These were men who worked for a living and depended on God to fill their nets. God calls working men because we are saved unto good works, right? We're not saved by good works, but once we get saved, there's good work to do. And by the way, I commend HBF. I think you all do a good job of doing good work. You're very incredible when it comes to doing the work of ministry. And so the text of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. Is there anybody that would know more about that than a fisherman, right? If they don't work, they don't eat. And Jesus uses that kind of logic when it comes to the church, man. He's like, hey, listen, in the church, you need people that are workers. That's a direct quote from the Apostle Paul. He's like, don't be feeding people that are not willing to go to work. That's totally antithetical to many in our culture today. Everybody thinks that they just deserve it. Well, no, if you don't work, you don't eat. There needs to be effort invested into it. And so study to show thyself approved. Why? Because if you're going to get anything out of this Bible, you got to be committed to working for it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're like, I want to understand the distinctions between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I want to understand what John the Baptist was doing and how that ties into the prophecies of Daniel and how Jesus' kingdom was here and this and all this stuff that you're talking about, Brian. Well, you know how you get that? You go to work. You don't just get it because I tell you. You get it when you go to work. When you dig in the Bibles, you see the scriptures yourself, you compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and you study to show yourself approved, not to everybody else. You study to show yourself approved to God because you're scared to death that if you get in a pulpit and you say something wrong, God's going to hold you accountable. And then you start to figure some things out because you know what? It takes work to understand some of this stuff. And I'm happy to share everything I know, to be honest. But I'm telling you, you need to dig it out yourself. And that's what this church is about. And I'm so glad you're working men and women, regardless of what your vocations are. This is a group of people. I'm encouraged by this passage because I see a group of people in this church that are working people, not just in physical things, but in the Word of God. That translates. You know what it's like to endure a little difficulty to get something accomplished. And that's how God rewards the study of His Word. And so, yeah, is HBI difficult and rigorous? Absolutely. I would submit to you, it may be more rigorous than LFBI, but we can all go back and forth in good spirited competition. So, but the bottom line is this, rather whichever path you take, it's going to be rigorous. It's going to be rigorous. Jesus is seeking family men as well. He needs working men and he needs family men. Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew working together. And then he happed on James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother. Right? And so you see that these are family men. They're working together with their family. And of course that was the custom and it still is oftentimes around the world. But all these are family men. They honor their family, their business. They fish together. Their fathers are there for their families. The scripture is clear that there are Christian men who are not worth their salt, though they are saved because they will not provide for their household. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man, or not man, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, it is referencing men here, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I had to come and be a pastor before I understood this passage. Because for so many years I thought, man, somebody who doesn't provide for their house is lost. That's not what the text says, actually. He says, you know what, there are saved people. He's not talking about lost people in the context. He says he's worse than an infidel. He's not accusing them of being lost. He's just saying you're worse than a lost person. I know lost people that have more integrity, that will provide for their house. They don't even have to have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in them to know that you got to go to work and take care of your family. Who does God need? Who's Jesus Christ calling? He's calling men that take care of the responsibility. And I'm not trying to leave you women out, but God needs men. The kingdom of God needs men. All right. So, man, that's what the Bible teaches. He also needs fishermen. All right, behold, I sent forth many fishers, the Bible says in Jeremiah, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters. That's a scary prophecy. There's a semicolon. And after will I send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 6:16-17. That's a scary concept in history as God's judgment comes and goes from calling his people, wanting them like fish to catch them in the net, to the point where he's like, okay, you're going to hide from me. I'll just send out the hunters. We had a glimpse of that, right, in World War II. There was a man, a demon-possessed ruler on the planet that all of a sudden gets crossways about God's chosen people. And next thing you know, he's hunting them down, making lampshades out of them. Right? And no matter where they were, we all like the Diary of Anne Frank. What was that all about? That's about a little Jewish girl hiding because they're hunting her. Like prey. That's just a little glimpse of some of the judgment that's yet to come. So when we talk about baptism of the Spirit, baptism by fire. We'll take the Spirit, How many of you are glad you're in the age of grace? Amen. Me too. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for His shed blood. I'm thankful the wrath of God was poured on Him on the cross. I'm so glad I live in this age and I was able to receive the grace of God and we're still able to preach the grace of God. But beloved, Jesus is going to be on time. And that's why it's urgent that we go to the streets, that we go to the World Cup. The world is coming to us. It's not just about soccer. I don't care what you think about soccer. Think about souls and think about what's coming and think about our gospel. And it is so good and it is right on time because it's getting dark out. God needs some faithful men that will be fishermen. And before Jesus sends hunters, man, He sends fishers of men. And I count myself as a fisher of men. How about you? Oh, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Great. Then you're a fisher of men. Don't tell me you're a disciple of Jesus and then you won't fish for men. Notice He doesn't start off telling them to be shepherds. That comes later. Initially, He simply wants them to do the kingdom a favor and go out and share with people. He's like, you've been in your secular job. Do now for the kingdom of God what you've been doing in your secular work. Like Moses, God will use what's in your hand. For Moses, it was a staff. For the apostle, it was a fishing net. Not all of them. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. But, man, for you, it might be a wrench. It might be a truck. It might be a computer. It might be a shovel. It might be a bobcat. I don't know. But whatever it is that God's put in your hand, just use that for the kingdom of God and go fishing. And just take that thing that's in your hand, that net that God's given you, and use it for God's glory. Man, it's amazing. God's looking for some fishermen. And then Jesus is seeking faithful men, of course. Faithful men who will follow Him. He's looking for the faithful men who will follow Him. Who are you following this morning? It's kind of popular. I mean, if you look through my playlist, you'll see I follow certain podcasts. I follow this, I follow that. Social media. We all bookmark this or that. That's what we're following, isn't it? Hey, do you do the same with Jesus? Do you listen for His voice? Do you wake up with anticipation? You can't wait to hear His voice? Or do you go to your podcast because you got to hear someone else's voice? I'm just saying. That'll get us in trouble in a hurry. His sheep. You know what His sheep hear? His voice. That's right. Man, when Jesus is calling, we got to answer. Are we hearing His voice, man? We got to hear and heed the voice and be faithful to that voice. Man, do you listen for His voice? Do you study His statistics? Do you think about them when you're mowing the lawn and driving your car? Do you think about what Jesus is doing like you do the favorite podcast that you listen to? It's not saying that you shouldn't listen to podcasts, so I'm not up here, you know, being that guy. Don't listen to podcasts, they're of the devil. I enjoy some podcasts, obviously. That's why I'm using the example. But you know what I can't afford to do? Is replace a podcast with studying God's Word. And being in tune with what God. This is the voice, beloved. This is the voice right here. The voice we all got to be listening to. If we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to be faithful men and women. What is our mind tuned to? Don't allow media influence to replace the voice of Jesus, lest it become an idol and a stumbling block. Faithful men, also, you know what's interesting is when he comes across a couple of those fellows, they're mending their nets. You know something else faithful men do? They'll mend things that are broken. They're not a throw it away society. He's looking for men that are willing to sit and mend those nets. They don't have the money to just go out and buy new nets. They're like, they're fixing the nets they got. They're taking care of what they have. They know the value of those nets. He's like, hey, do you know the value of this book? I mean, there's a million King James Bibles out there. That old King James Bible. Oh, yeah, whatever. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, do you know the value of the net that you got? Do you know what that net costs? You better take care of it because you can't replace it like you think you can. You better take care of this net. It's the net, beloved, especially in the English language. It's the net. It's the power. It's the preserved word in English. That's all there is to it. You don't have to believe that. I'm just telling you. Check it out. Faithful men who mend that broken net, man. These men, they're mending their nets. They don't live in a disposable society. If they'll mend their nets, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the work necessary to endure and have conversations and make sure people don't fall through the cracks. And they're going to care about things that God cares about. They're going to make sure people don't, hey, where's that person at church? Oh, yeah. They fell through the net. We better patch that net up. We better find a way to make sure we can mend that net. There's a hole over there. We need men and women in ministry that are concerned about patching the net. That's maturity, isn't it? They're not complaining because there's a hole in the net. They see a hole in the net. What do? They go over there and like, oh, I better fix this. They're not over there going, hey, Zebedee, there's holes in the net. There's holes in the net. We can't catch any fish because there's holes in the net. They're fixing the problem instead of being part of it. I'm just saying, that's the kind of people Jesus is looking for. So Jesus is seeking businessmen. Yeah, it's in here too. Notice James and John, they leave their business with the who? Their dad and the hired servants. Jesus needs men who understand and have business acumen. He didn't just call them to destroy their father's business. No, he's like, hey, we got this taken care of. We got some hired men that can take care of this. Why? Because we're prudent and we're going to follow something that's even better. Man, I love those kind of guys. I know some of those guys. They're over here doing business. They're entrepreneurs. Next thing you know, like, hey, Brian, how can I put money on this ministry? I'm like, man, I'm jealous. I wish I could just throw money at ministry. That's awesome. What are they? These are good business people. God's brought them to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. He's given them surplus because he knows they're going to use it on the kingdom. And man, praise God for that. And the last thing I would say, and we're done because time's way up, is Jesus, who's he really looking for this morning? Well, this is a no-brainer, man. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. He's walking the shores of Galilee. The shores of Galilee are the cow field at HBF this morning. And he's calling your name. And I don't know what's hit you, struck you this morning. But I'm telling you, there is a kingdom at hand. We have the kingdom of God in us. We just saw three people get baptized and preach it for us. And we got a world to reach. And it's coming right here to Kansas City. And we got a schedule. And we got John or Books of Romans. And we got it all going on. We got all this stuff. Now we just got to go fishing. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and get ready to go fishing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, witness this incredible shield ceremony. Thank you for the opportunity to dwell in your word together this morning. It's exciting to be fishers of men. It's exciting to be called of God. It's exciting to know what time we live in and know that you're right on time. And as we conclude this morning, Lord, I pray, God, if you're stirring in our hearts as you send us out today to fish for men, Lord, that we would answer the call. Maybe there's one this morning that's not saved. If you're here this morning and you need to be born again, today is the day, man. This is the day of salvation. We want to see you come into the kingdom of God. Would you say today, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? In the middle, to the left, to the right. I wasn't really super, super clear on this, so let me just run it across one more time. What God is calling someone today, maybe you're in here and you're not saved. What do we mean by that? We're talking about earlier how Megan, she couldn't just say, that moment in time where she trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Yeah, she knew the details that Jesus lived, that he died, and he rose again. But she'd never come to that point until she was kind of pressed. Like, well, when have I really called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? When did I do that? That's a decision we all must make. And there's a still small voice, and it calls us to repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. There's a time when I thought Jesus wasn't sufficient. I had to do something to earn his favor. And it was a good news message that came and told me, no, you don't. Jesus did all the work necessary. And God changed my heart and my mind. And he said, Brian, do you want to be saved? And I said, yes, I do. And at that moment, God brought someone with me with a message of hope and forgiveness and grace. And I was able to receive that good news message right on time. Is there someone this morning, that's what I'm talking about. Is there someone this morning that needs to receive that good news message? That one I just gave you about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his free grace. All you have to do is call upon his name to be saved. Is there anybody? I mean, he made it so simple. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. Would anybody today say, Brian, that is me. I need to receive this. I'll help you. We'll bring someone to you right where you are. Anyone at all? If you're scared to raise your hand, man, don't be. Just lift it up and God will take it from there. I do not want to manipulate. I do not want to do that. I don't want any emotional manipulation. But I do want to say this. If the Spirit of God's convicting you about this, I'm done putting the pressure. But the Spirit of God will continue to pressure you because he loves you. And man, you better get scared if he quits pressuring you. And receive the goodness of God. Seek me out. Seek somebody who loves you. and knows the Word of God, and we will help you understand what it is to be born again, what it is to be saved. It's just a decision away. Beloved, man, whatever God's got to do in your life today, I'm praying He does it. I've got to be quick because we're over time, but I'm praying for you. Anybody say, Brian, I just need some prayer. Amen. Several of us, lots of hands, all of our hands going up, man. Lord, we need you. As the song says, Lord, we need you every hour. We need you every minute. We need you every second. And the great news is we have you. Lord, you're in us. We have nothing to fear. And we are so thankful that you'll never cast us out. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you would conform us to your very image. Lord, that the Word of God would do its work in us, that we would serve you with a full heart, full assurance, Lord, with the mission that you've given us. Thank you for calling us to yourself so that we can minister to others that also need the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time and your Word today. We pray a blessing, the reading, the hearing, and the living of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.